Kia ora koutou, and welcome to St. Andrew's on the Terrace. Things are interesting this morning. The PowerPoint, we can't work out how to turn the screens on, so it's just as well we do have a fully printed order of service. Oh, for old technology. A warm welcome to everyone, and a special welcome to anyone who is here visiting. A special welcome to those who have braved it to come out here and just to be gathered as a community of faith. It is important. I'm following Jacinta's lead and have taken my mask off. I know when she does her broadcasts, she walks in wearing her mask and then she takes it off. So I'm going to keep back behind this communion table. This is my demarcation zone. There will be a morning tea after the service, so you're free to go through. But if that level of mixing with people is too much for you, that's okay. At the passing of the peace, we're not going to wander around. We're just going to make eye contact. Keep yourself as safe as you need to keep yourself. And respect each other's boundaries. Thank you. If we turn to our order of service, here we have the opening sentences. The theme today is that of mountains, so hence the choice of this opening praise. We invite the mountains to worship with us. We invite the wild to join us in wonder. We join with the mountain creatures in praising God. We call the depths of the mountains to celebrate. We enter the mountain of God today. Amen. The Jesus Prayer, I have adapted, not the actual Jesus Prayer part, but during lockdown, a friend sent me a commentary on the Lord's Prayer. And so I've uplifted their commentary from the traditional Lord's Prayer and implanted it into the Jim Cotter version that we use. And I played a wee bit with his theology as well. So what I'm going to invite you to do is, as we pray, for you to read each passage and I'll read the little commentary. Let us join together in the Jesus Prayer. Eternal Spirit, Life Giver, Pain Bearer, Love Maker. We see your creation as being far greater than just us. We are being humbled by one of the smallest of your creatures, COVID-19. In response to the pandemic, or our response to the pandemic, is spiraling disruption and disharmony, separation, isolation, and death. Enclose us in your loving embrace that we might know your kingdom as it comes to us in these times. Your love for the world brought Jesus to us. You spoke your word to us in him. We have not always listened. Our misuse of your gifts has surely contributed to our present distress. Help us to honour your will in all things. In the face of the pandemic and driven by our fear of death, we have isolated ourselves from one another, starving ourselves of company and the means to live in the joy of community. Feed us now with awareness of how necessary our connection is to one another and to all creation. May our care and love become the daily bread that feeds every life. We have wasted and spoiled much of your creation. Many throughout history have thought only of themselves and our species. And we are no different. Shake us awake to our indifference. Forgive our selfishness, our neglect, our greed. It is easy to feel hard done by, to blame others for our ills. Yet forgiveness is so healing, calming. It brings peace to our soul. Rid us of all resentment, which, like we are doing in the face of this pandemic, isolates and destroys. Withholding forgiveness locks down mercy. A small virus is showing us the negative side of exclusion. The price of discrimination now affects us all. Save us from any temptation to exclude others or to belittle or devalue other parts of creation. This is the trap that is before us. Protect us. Bring us through this terrible time with our faith and love stronger, with a clearer vision of your precious gift of life, a deeper appreciation of death, and with a fuller understanding of our responsibility to the world. Okay. We're now at that point in the service where it is time to light the rainbow candle. So I invite our two children. You have a story? Come forward.
I don't have a microphone on at the moment, so I will speak as clearly as I can. I will also sit down here, so I'm probably 2 meters away from the important thing. I have another story to tell you. Not a very big one.
So my son's children are older than you are. Thanks, Tony. Anyway, he's a very fit man, and he took a couple of days off work, so we had a long weekend together, and we spent it doing just a little bit of climbing in some of the mountains of Tasmania. And we had decided to make a round trip on a particular walk that was posted to take 5 hours. And I thought, gosh, am I up to walking 5 hours, especially with my son Pete, who is a very strong man and very fast and spends his Saturday mornings mountain biking with his friends and some parts of Sundays heaving up sails and lowering sails on a racing yacht. And I said to him, Pete, please slow down a little. This is not the Tour de France, which we had been watching on TV a little in the evenings. And I was a bit apprehensive the night before. Could I do this? But it was a fine day, and we visited the visitor centre to start with, and that was all right. And then, of course, we had to start climbing. And it was all right. Suddenly, my confidence came back uphill. And we were in an area where there were these three great massifs of pink granite solid lumps of pink rock that towered far above us. And we were going to climb through a pass between these, down to the sea on the other side, and then do a loop back to where we had started. Well, we did this. The path was lined with little bits of this pink granite rock. We got to the pass between two of these, this on each side, and around us there were lumps of it, each one of them as big as a city bus, towering up like this. Just the rocks that had fallen down. And we admired the view. Back to a little arm of the sea on one side and out to part of the Tasman Sea on the other. And we knew that New Zealand was on the other side of that sea. Well, that path uphill was pretty well worn. Lots and lots of tourists walk on that. Down the other side, the path was nowhere near as good. We thought, yes, this is usual. Not so many people do this. And we went down to the sea. And there we found something we had never expected to. There was a pod of six dolphins swimming in the sea just beyond the breakers. They weren't very big breakers, and this was amazing. What are they doing? Could they be fishing, looking for lunch? And we thought, no, they slowly swam this way and they slowly swam back this way. And sometimes they surfaced. That's how we knew there were six, because we could count them. And we decided they were just cruising. They were just hanging out with their friends. They were just playing in the sunshine. And we were pretty sure about this, just the way they behaved. And that was a special moment. Anyway, it was time to carry on, so we walked back inland through a different route, down to the beach on the side we had come from, and turned right along that beach and walked along that until we got to some more slabs of this pink granite that barred our way. So we had to climb up a bit into the bush and found a flat rock where we could sit down and eat our lunch and enjoy the view. And then onwards, it was quite a long part of the trip, that one. And then we could see in the distance these great towering monoliths of this pink granite as well. And we thought, well, we're nearly here. And we got back past them. And a little later, we were back to the place we had started. And it felt good. And my son had slowed down a bit for me, and I had speeded up a bit for him. So we both felt that honor was okay. And eventually we got there, and we looked at a cell phone to tell what the time was, and discovered that instead of taking 5 hours to do this walk, we had done it in, including some stops to watch the dolphins and other things, we had done it in 4.5 hours. And it did feel good. That's some of the nature of climbing mountains. It's not so much getting to the top that counts. According to Sir Edmund Hillary, who was a great hero of people of my age, it's coming back and telling the story that counts. The mountains let us enjoy them.
And so we send you as children and instructors, teachers, guides to the Rainbow Room to hear stories, to ask questions, maybe even find an answer or two, and to have some fun. Go together. Amen. And now we do the passing of our peace from where we stand.
I feel a bit like the Prime Minister, taking off my mask. This morning's Hebrew Bible reading is from Job, chapter 38, verses 1-7. The Lord speaks. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put your Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only."
At this point, we were going to have a YouTube of a wonderful Celtic person singing of the hills and the glens of home as a part of my preparation for as a contemporary reflection. However, the PowerPoint's not working, and quick thinking, I think I came up with a tune, and we think we've got it right. So the song is For Fame and For Fortune, and we're going to play the music. If you can sing along, sing along. If you just want to follow the words to the music, that's okay too, because it's all new. Okay. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us. I first heard flutes like that being played in the Andes. When God was planning the world, New Zealand was just a model, scale model for what he had in mind for South America. It's in a grand scale. And in those mountains, I heard flutes being played. The sound would carry on the across the valleys and up from the valleys into the hills. It was beautiful. When given the subject for the service, I was reminded of those experiences up in the mountains, but I was also reminded of songs came back to me. Songs from scripture and song. I don't know how many of you in your Christian past sang many of those choruses back in the 70s and 80s and 90s. There's one, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns, our God reigns." And as I remember those songs, a smile still comes to my face. Welcoming good news of peace and of happiness. And so this can be the foundation for the service this morning, the message, to bring good news. In a time of doubt and a time of climate change, I'm called to bring some good news. An old university friend of mine used to spend his holidays by going tramping when we were at university. The last time I spoke to him, he's still an avid tramper, a bit like your story. He loves going up into the mountains, and I asked him, what's the attraction? And he said there's two things. One is just escaping from cities, escaping from farmland, just to be in the wild naturalness of the outdoors. He said, it's good for my soul. And I smiled because I've listened to the scientific report that says if we spend 2 hours per week at least, we'll improve our mental well-being. He knew that. He did it regularly. But the second one was a reminder of how small he is in the grandeur of it all. To stand on a ridge in the midst of the Southern Alps and to look around at great mountain ranges and realize how small he is. And it's the second image I want to dwell on. And I chose the two readings because they seem to speak to this for me. Now, Job is a wonderful book. A friend of mine wrote her PhD on it, and she handed it to me, a massive document, and I'm afraid my reading abilities and the density of the document were incompatible. So I had to settle to talking with her about it. But the insights that she gained on the book were amazing, and I really feel it's a shame that only a dozen or so people have ever read it, and it'll sit on the shelves of the theological library gathering dust. There's a lot in it. But my personal connection with the book of Job goes back further, to my days as a Lincoln student. When I was learning of science about microbes and plants and animals, I was learning husbandry and how to maximize the production from farm animals and to minimize the harmful effects of disease. I was learning how to conquer drought with irrigation. I was learning selective breeding of crops and of animals. I was learning about soil and how to supply the critical elements in order to maximize production. I was learning about planting steep hill country and trees as being the best use of such marginal land. What a mistake that was. Fertilizers, drenches, stocking rates, kilograms of dry matter, GDP, marketing, world trade. And in the midst of this, I was on a bit of a spiritual quest. And one day I randomly opened the Bible that I'd been given as a 12-year-old by Pukerau Presbyterian Parish, and it opened randomly in the book of Job, in the passage we just had read. At the time, it did have the effect of reminding me that whoever this God character was, I was a lot smaller. I didn't relate it to anything I was studying, but it was a part of my spiritual quest of realizing my smallness. But for Job, it is really a turning point. Being confronted with the reminder of how small he is in relationship to the world around him and all the calamities that have beset him. And really that he did not have the right to demand that everything turned out right for him, but rather to humbly live with the world and his circumstances, that he was a part of creation and he did not have power over it. What he needed was to get on with life and stop complaining. I wasn't quite ready to hear all that message at that time. I continued to learn how creation worked and how I could use that knowledge to transform the motu, the land, into production. I'm now starting to realize that maybe I missed what God was doing as I randomly opened in the book of Job. You see, I was young and I was still feeding on the tree of knowledge and I was eating well. Who are you to cloud my design in darkness? Well, I went on learning how to cloud the design in darkness. And most of my classmates went on to be farm advisors and to advise farmers how to control their environment to their financial benefit. And all those farm advisors were on the government's payroll. But we as a species have been clouding the design in darkness, or as our scientists will say today, we are overheating the design with carbon dioxide. These thoughts relate to the journey I've been recently, over the last year, been having in exploring the trials of Jesus. And in brief, the challenge, was he able to make food out of the wilderness? Was he able to see that his very bread came from the wilderness, from the stones? And he replies that he's a person of faith in the traditions of the day. So he's taken up to the top of the temple, which is the center of worship and the traditions and the faith journey of the day, and pointed out that the scriptures say he can jump and be saved. And he hesitates. He doesn't jump. He does political sidestep and says, the scriptures also say, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Whew! And comes back down disturbed by that experience. And then he is taken back and up the mountain, up to the very top of a mountain far beyond where he's been before, where he can see all the kingdoms in their splendor. And he's asked if he's prepared to bow down. And he does not. I think that's a parallel moment when he's up that mountain and confronted with the splendor of all the kingdoms of the world, to Job's moment when he's asked where was he when he laid down the foundations of the earth. Jesus was being asked to see himself as a part of the whole picture. Not someone to redraw the picture, but part of the whole picture. It's interesting that the biblical writers of both these stories involve the devil as the challenger. The devil is there to question Job's faith. The devil was there in the wilderness questioning where Jesus stands. I have read, and I haven't been able to refine where I read, but it's in my memory banks, that in Hebrew understanding, Satan means the advocate for the alternative, the one who makes arguments you find difficult to refute, the one who disturbs us. Not so much that guy in red with the horns and the forked tail, but the one who asks the awkward, difficult, challenging questions. In the Roman Catholic tradition, the devil's advocate is the person who takes a counter-argument in the process of beatification and the creation of a saint, putting forward all the possible reasons why it shouldn't. In these stories, Job is being questioned about the way he's understood the world and that he should be rewarded for being such a good man. Jesus is being challenged about the way in which the faith of his time was being written. He didn't get it, I don't think, when he was up that mountain, but his preaching sure shows that he got it. as he questioned and challenged the authorities of Jerusalem. I didn't get it back then when I first opened the book of Job. It's taken me quite a while to start to embrace what it's about and to stand up like a man, to stand at the mountain and truly see all the kingdoms of the world and be humbled in the face of them. This is the gift of the mountains. They are big and they give us a view that is humbling. Where were you when the earth's foundations were set? Do we fully appreciate all the kingdoms of the world, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the ecosystems of the oceans and the rivers and the lakes, the forests, the savannas, the tundra, the mountains, the plains, the microbes, and even the viruses? The humbling. It's strange, we're talking about massive mountains humbling us, and yet even the smallest of virus has humbled us all. To put us back in our place. We don't have the right to control the world. It's not here for our benefit. We're just a part of the ecosystem. So that's the first message that I want to bring about the mountains. The second one also stemmed out of a scripture and song. Great is the Lord and greatly do we praise him in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of all the earth. Is Mount Zion on the side of the north of the city of the great king? Psalm 48. This introduces the significance of mountains as a place of hope and a place of safety, as a place to gather, a place to give identity, which is why I chose that song that we listened to and tried to sing. And it's beautiful on the YouTube because they have all the beautiful mountains and the lakes of the Scottish Highlands. It's very moving. And it's nice to see it, an expression of the importance of mountain. It's not only tangata whenua, I understand that. When I was first introduced to speaking on a marae, I was told to speak of my mountain. And that tells the listeners a lot. It tells about location. It tells, in a true Māori sense, the mountain you're giving is giving your lineage, is telling a whole wealth of information. Hikarangi, Taupuri. To walk on these places is to walk on sacred ground. So for me, my mountain has been Hokonui, although I never referred to it that until the last couple of weeks. It was always the Hokonui's, but S's don't fit onto Māori words. And I've looked it up, and its east peak is actually Hokonui. The range has got another name. But Hokonui is there by Gore. My mother grew up in the lee of the Hokonui, to the south. My father grew up east of Hokonui, and we used to look west to Hokonui, and if we could see it, it was going to rain, and if we couldn't see it, it was raining. Some of my great uncles, I understand, even made a bit of whiskey up there. When I drive home and I get near Pukerau, they come into view, and I feel at home. And I wonder if you have a relationship with a mountain like that, with warmth and connectedness. I've got other mountains. The Port Hills have been with me many times as I've lived on the Canterbury Plains. Mount Porongia. When I worked as a chaplain at Waikato Hospital and I had a really difficult situation, I'd often go to the back window and look out back of the hospital at Mount Porongia and breathe deeply. And it was a grounding place just to look. I now seek out Porongia every time I'm driving north. This is the soft side of mountains, where they give a sense of place and of grounding, a reassurance that all is well. They are permanent. They were there before we were. For me, Hokonu was there for my parents and my grandparents. All lived with a view of it. And if I'd remained in the south, it would have been there for my children and grandchildren. Hokonui was there before Europeans arrived, before Maori arrived. And it'll be there long after we're gone. So the good news of the mountains is that they're there. They're beyond our control. And they stand as a reminder of how small we are. And that despite all our grand thinking of our importance in the grand scheme of things, we are just a part of the ecology of the world. But they also bring comfort. Just as Mount Zion and Mount Sinai have a special place in the Jewish people's hearts, and Taupuri brings connection for Tainui, and Hokonui brings grounding for me. It is not that any of us think we can control them. It is because they link us with who we are and where we belong. And they humble us with their permanence. So I have this flute. It's a link to the mountains. It's made of rimu. And I remember how lovely it was to hear it being played up in the Andes, or one like it. That's why I got it. So mountains are around to remind us of our place, and they're around to remind us and comfort us. So I'm going to play this again just briefly, and I'm going to invite you to go on a trip to your mountains or to your places to reflect on landscapes that have been a part of your life story, landscapes that are important to you. And as you do, you might want to reflect on them as being a conversation starter over a morning tea. Our offerings will be received. And we say together, all that we are and all that we have and all that we may become comes from this planet, from God, for we are made from its dust. So we bring these offerings and ourselves to bring restoration to our relationships, male to female, old to young, nations to nations, ethnic group to ethnic group, and humanity to the rest of creation. Amen. The life in the community of St Andrews, have we got any notices?
Good morning, folks, and apologies I couldn't get all the candles lit. We'll do better next time. Main purpose is the Social Justice Education Group is meeting today at 11:45 on the first floor, Conference Room 3. We have Tamitha Paul. She's actually one of the City Council Lambton Ward councillors, and we're talking about the government's three water proposal where there's significant reform in how our water is managed, drinking water, stormwater, wastewater, sewage. I'm also aware that water is also used to generate much of our electricity, so there's actually four components to how we look after water. So anyway, it's 11:45 today. Thank you.
I'm Marilyn Wallace, for those who don't know me, and it's just occurred to me while I've been sitting there that this week the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church is meeting electronically on Thursday primarily. The General Assembly was due to meet in a full session this coming week, but of course got hit by COVID, and a decision was made that the Assembly would meet electronically because it hasn't met now for, I think it's 3 years. Normally it meets every 2 years. On this coming Wednesday night, the new moderator elect, Hamish Galloway, will be inducted. And on Thursday, there's an all-day meeting. And I'm going to be attending that meeting in my capacity as a convener of what is called the Book of Order Committee of the Presbyterian Church. I've had that role since earlier this year, and for those of you who are relatively new to a Presbyterian church, the Book of Order is something like the constitution of the church. So it contains the rules by which Presbyterian churches are conducted by. And so there's a committee that looks after those rules, and for better or for worse at the moment, I'm the convener of that committee. And so I will actually be in Christchurch on Thursday as one of a very, very small group of about three or four people supporting the moderator as this electronic assembly is conducted, and which means that I have to answer on the hoof questions about the Book of Order, which I think I'll probably find quite challenging. So I'm just hoping that you'll remember me in your prayers this week.
Morena, I'm Fiona McDougall. I would just like to draw your attention to the first notice in the order of service. We had a worship committee meeting on Monday night and had some great discussions. And one of the things we discussed was how we could respond to the pandemic in our worship and also how we could support each other in what is sometimes a difficult and challenging time. So we are looking for a bit of a response from you guys, actually. So if any of you have any resources that you've found have helped your thinking or supported you emotionally and spiritually during this time, could you maybe send them to me and we'll think of some way to pass them on to other people, whether it's in the form of a e-document or whether we make that available to people who are leading the worship. Thank you very much.
Let us pray. God of our earth and planet, creator of the mountains and forests, in this still moment, we wonder at the world around us. We remember the hills and mountains that have been important in our lives and the memories that they bring back to us. We give thanks. May we all be good stewards of your creation. Our country is coping with COVID-19. We pray for all those who are guiding us, our members in Parliament, our specialists and advisors in the Health Department and the universities, and all those many, many people who are working to reach people needing the vaccine. May we help each other and reach out to those in need. We pray for all those who are finding changes hard. in their working life and struggle to survive. Those who do not know what their future brings. Our organisations are working hard to provide food parcels and to help many with accommodation. We remember these. The wider world has many issues and problems. May Afghanistan pay heed to the UN and the wider world's call for better human rights and equal rights for women, for all refugees looking for a home, particularly in Haiti, parts of Africa, and even Australia. We pray for the free families within New Zealand who this week have suffered a loss or losses that we cannot imagine. May they find comfort at this time and strength to carry on. And now, as we move on to the new week, may the mountains and the hills around us give us times of refreshment and peace. We think today of the people of Japan and the National Christian Council of Japan. We hold all refugees in our hearts. We pray in particular for those detained for many years in Papua New Guinea and Nauru. We give thanks for the recent progress and pray that their calls for justice might continue to find a compassionate response. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Chris Hipkins, Rimataka, and Barbara Kuriga, Taranaki King Country. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and the people of St. John's in the city, Presbyterian Church. And back to the Book of Prayers, Prayers of the People. We pray for Lloyd Joblin and Molly. May their ongoing orthopedic and oncology treatment for Lloyd in Wellington Hospital be blessed. And at this moment, we do pray for our church's General Assembly, and we pray for all who are attending via Zoom or other ways. And may they serve us and the church well at these meetings. And now we have the prayer for St. Andrews. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow the way of Jesus, and a new bond of love with people of other faiths. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
Thank you.
May the places where you walk become sacred places as you see the creativity of God. The places where you take your stand be signposts to the love of the human one. The places where you rest be filled with the new grace of the Spirit. Go now in peace.